Tonight, in our questions and answers, this is a question that, like I said, a lot of these I have from when we were doing it back in 2021 before the flood, and then we stopped because of the flood and everything got busy. But this is one of the questions that was turned in back in 2021. I don't know who turned it in. I don't know who turned any of them in, to be honest with you. But I thought it was an interesting question, and you'll see it when I put it up here before you. The person said, the world is going crazy. Are demons literally posing as humans and running the show? The world is going crazy. You know, from a biblical standpoint, if you were to evaluate the world from the way God sees what is right and true and good, yeah, you might say that. The world is going crazy. But the question, are demons literally posing as humans and running the show? No. It's true. Satan does disguise himself as an angel of light. That's something that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:14. In the very next verse, he tells us that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness in order to mislead the saints. And then even earlier in 2 Corinthians, back in chapter 4, as you see up here, he tells us that the god of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So he is active. Don't get me wrong in that. He is very active because he knows, as we see in Revelation, that his time is short. Our Lord is going to return at some point, and at that point, Satan, there's nothing more that he can do. But having said all that, I think there's really something else that's happening in our world today. And what I think is happening is that we are moving ever more rapidly toward a world without God. We're kind of pushing God out, pushing him out in so many areas of our lives. And what happens, and this is where I want to take you tonight, because I think you'll see that this is what's really going on in our society. When we start pushing God out, God in essence says, okay, if that's what you want, I will give you what you want, but you're not going to like it. And so when we look around us and we see what's going on, I think that really we see this. Now, where am I going? If you've got your Bibles, I want to get you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1, because I think Paul deals with this. He paints a picture for us, and Roman society was a good place to start, of what a world without God looks like and how it arrives at that point. And there in Romans chapter 1, he begins by pointing out something. And if you notice this, I've got verses 19 and 20 up here before you, from Romans, and he talks about that which is known about God is evident within them. And then he says, for God made it evident in them. And then he adds this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, and you can't see the underline, but there's two things I've got underlined up here, his eternal power and his divine nature. And he says, those two things have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Paul says that these two things are things that God has made evident through his creation. One is his eternal power. When you walk outside these doors, when you drive down the road and you look at everything you see, and I'm not talking about the buildings that are man-made or the roads that you're driving on, but I'm talking about the world itself. You have to stop and ask. Any reasonable person would say, how did this get here? How did we get all of this? Where did it come from? Did it just happen? Did it just suddenly just appear? And I think a reasonable mind would say no. Something brought it into being. Something caused it to happen. You know, in physics we learn that for every reaction there is an equal and opposite reaction. Something acted upon it so that we now have what we are seeing. And then a further question is, who did cause it or what did cause it? There was an uncaused first cause. You go back far enough, you have to finally say something caused it that was not caused itself. But then also, it talks about his divine nature. You know, throughout history, man has always sought to worship something or someone. I mean, you look at all of the ancient civilizations, and what do you find in all of them? You find altars. You find statues of gods that they, in their minds, have conceived, and they worship these gods. And why? Where did that desire come from to worship something or someone? I'll share with you a couple of passages. One is in Psalm 19. You're familiar with this one. It's David who's writing, and he tells us that the universe declares God's handiwork. This is the way he puts it. The heavens are detailing the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. You look at it, and this is what you see. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. But then what does he say? Their line has gone throughout all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. I didn't include that part of it. But what's he say? He says, you look at everything and you realize it speaks volumes. It doesn't say a word. It doesn't utter words, but it speaks volumes to us that something great, someone great, created all that you're looking at. Or you look at something that Paul states, you know, our desire to worship. In his discussion with the philosophers there in Athens on what we call Mars Hill or the Areopagus, over in Acts chapter 17, in verse 26 and 27, here's what he says to them. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they would, notice this, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Paul says, there is a reason you have all of these various gods that you're worshiping, all of these different statues, these erected to the different gods. It's because within you, God put something that is innate in you as a human being. It is the desire to worship. You're seeking him. You don't know that you're seeking him. You think all these other gods are real, but the real God, the God you seek, is this God I'm telling you about. So what does Paul say? He says, we know the truth. We look at creation. We can see that there's something here. Something brought it into being. We have a desire to worship. But he says, we do something else. He says, we suppress that truth. Push it away. Don't want to accept that there's a God. And he says, if you'll notice here, verse 18, first of all, the wrath of God, as he points out, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness or through their unrighteous deeds. And then in verse 21 he adds, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. So what is Paul telling us? He says, while they know God, they suppress the truth about him. And they do it through their own unrighteousness. And to suppress the truth is to hold it back, to restrain it so that others might be prevented from knowing it themselves. And even though they, as he says, though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. This is a total different response from that of David. If you look at the Psalms, two of them I'm going to bring to before you. One is Psalm 8. Psalm 8 begins with the words, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent or majestic is your name in all the earth. You who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. David said this, as he tells us, when he looking up at the heavens, looking up one night at the stars. And as he looks at everything, the panoply of God, we might say, this is what comes to his mind. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic. How excellent is your name in all the earth. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you can ever go somewhere where you can hear that song sung by a group of people who can hit the notes that go with it, you need to be there. It is a powerful, beautiful piece of praise. But then he also adds another one. That's what he sees in the creation. But then he looks at his own frame, his own physical frame, and what does he say? He writes in Psalm 139, verse 14, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. He doesn't need a scientist to say, maybe, no, maybe not. He says, I can look at myself and I can see that I am the intricacies of my physical makeup. Somebody created me. I'm wonderfully made. I'm fearfully made. And I know that you did it. You did it. What's happening today? Today, instead of honoring God or giving Him thanks, we're being told that you and I are the result of chance. A random process that just happened to hit all the numbers right, if you will. We have evolved over billions of years from the lowest life forms. Now, we exist because the fittest of each species competed with one another for survival until suddenly, guess what? Man comes on the scene. That's where we came from. I'm sorry, I don't believe that. Every time you walk into a museum, the truth is being suppressed because you'll look at a placard that will say, 70 million years ago, or however many million years ago, or a billion years ago, this happened. Almost every time you open a science textbook now, the truth is being suppressed. We're being told that this is the way it is and not this. And not every scientist, and I want you to know this, not every scientist, not every school teacher believes in evolution. They're required to teach it, but I know some that will say, okay, this is what I'm required to teach, but I also want you to consider this over here too. And they'll also teach creation. Or the idea of what it's now being called by many in the scientific field by these believers, intelligent design. That behind what you are seeing, there is intelligent design. But Paul tells us that those who choose not to honor God or to give thanks to Him, if you'll notice in verses 21, latter part of verse 21, and verse 22, he says, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. And he says, their foolish heart was darkened, and professing to be wise, they became fools. That's what Paul says happens when people no longer want to honor God, when they want to push God out of the way. And David wrote, if you remember, Psalm 14, that the fool said something in his heart. He said, there is no God. There is no God. So, here's where we're at. A world without God begins when men know the truth, but they suppress it. And then once they've suppressed the truth, they have to replace it with something. So they replace it with something else that becomes important. Idolatry, really. It's worshiping something other than God, putting something other than God in the place of God. And so when we no longer give God the glory that is due His name, we give it to someone or something else. And in the Old Testament, when you think of the word glory, what do we often think of? Brightness, right? All of that. But the word glory in the Old Testament comes from a word, kabod. Remember Ichabod? The son or the child who was named after his father dies. Remember when the Israelites are defeated back in the days of Samuel, actually in the days of Eli, and Eli's two sons are killed, and one of the sons is married, and his wife has a child. She names him Ichabod, which means no glory. Kabod, or kabod, means glory. And that's when you encounter that. But that word means weight. It literally means weight. And in the Old Testament, it indicates something that has worth or value. So God has worth, God has value. To give glory to God is to give worth to God, to give value to God, to recognize God as being supreme. But when we stop doing that with God, what do? We give the worth or the value to something else other than God. And that something else, whatever it may be, whether as Paul will bring out here in Romans, something that has animal form or even human form, we worship that which really has no more glory than we as human beings have. God is the only one who has the true glory. And so it's at this point that we do something, and he brings it out in verse 25. He says that we exchange the truth of God and we worship and serve the Creator rather than the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. We begin to worship things. And we give value to things. And really what idolatry does, what it is, it's a sign of moral and spiritual depravity. Because what we have done is we have turned all moral and spiritual sensitivity upside down. What used to have value, what used to be important, suddenly is, no, that's not important anymore. This is important, and it's not. And yet that's what we do. And when we upset this spiritual order of things, Paul wants us to know that there are some dreadful repercussions. It's what he brings out here in verse 24. God gave them over. And I want you to notice, if you're reading from the text, notice the number of times that Paul uses that phrase, God gave them over. And look at what he gives them over to. It's a progression, but it's not an upward progression. It's a digression is the word I should use, because God gives them over and they just keep going further down. And here he says that God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. When a world without God begins with people who know the truth, suppressing the truth, and then having suppressed the truth, replacing it with idolatry, the next step that they do is they work to justify their immorality because of their idolatry. They justify their immorality. And all of us have had children. And we were a child at one time. Did you ever justify your actions? And the way we justify it, well, so-and-so did it. Or everybody's doing it. And really, our parents are wise enough to know, no, everybody's not doing it. This family doesn't do it. And I know this family doesn't do it. So everybody's not doing it. But when we want to justify something we're doing, we work to do that. And let me ask you a question. What happens when people refuse to acknowledge God, when they suppress the truth of God, and when they exchange that truth for a lie, and when they begin to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, what happens? What happens is that man begins to lose his value. And what happens when human beings lose value? Life is no longer important. When you take away the value of a human life, that person is no longer important. We see what's going on across our nation with the overturning of Roe v. Wade. States in various places are voting in laws to lock in abortion rights. But folks, abortion is the taking of an innocent life. There's a child in that womb. You knit me together. Go back and look at Psalm 139. What does David say? You knit me together. You saw my unformed substance. You knit me together in my mother's womb. There is an innocent life in that womb. At what point is it right to take a life? When do you draw the line and say, okay, you can't take it here. You can't take it here, but you can take it back there. When do you do that? And then I'm going to take it a step further because, folks, this is what's happening in our country today. Not here in Tennessee yet, but it's happening in two states out west. It's happening throughout Canada. Euthanasia of our elderly. Physician-assisted suicide. But in Canada, they have gone beyond that now. You don't have to have a physical ailment that you're close to death and this just kind of eases you on into it. No, if there's a mental issue or there's something else, then they can apply and they can say, well, it's time to take grandma on out. When does that become right? When we stop valuing life, and it's not right then, but that's when we began to justify what we're doing. We justify it. And you see, we no longer see ourselves, when we no longer see ourselves made in the image of God because we've adopted a different truth, it's then that God gives us over to these degrading passions, which not only dishonors that individual, but which treats you as less than you are. And Paul describes this in further down here in verses 26 and 27, the way he says, and here again, what happens is that God gave them over to degrading passions. And the women, as he said, exchanged that which is unnatural for that, or that which is the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the man abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts. Folks, and I don't want you to take this in the wrong way, I don't hate anyone that considers themselves a homosexual. I love them. I would love to win them to Christ. But what that lifestyle does, and what that process does, is it completely reverses God's natural order, the way God created things. And it indicates a total throwing off of the revealed will for God's design. Because if you go back in Scripture, what is it that you find? In Genesis 1, verse 27, God created them male and female. In the image of God, He created them, we're told there. Or in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You see, that is the way God intended it. And that is the way that it best functions. And Paul also added something else about those who, as he says, engaged in such indecent acts. He says they were receiving in their persons the penalty due their error. There's a book, I think I've got it in my library. It came out some years ago. It's dated, but it is written by a doctor by the name of Jeffrey Satinover. He spent 20 years working with the homosexual community. Psychiatrist, but he's spoken at various prestigious universities. And his book is called Homosexuality and the Politics of Truth. And here's what he found. Here's some of the things he brings out in this book. It is that participation in an active homosexual lifestyle carries with it a host of issues, which you're not going to be told unless you do the homework. Here's what he found. Number one, there is a 25 to 30 year decrease in life expectancy. This is medicine. This is science, okay? This isn't something just made up. 25 to 30 year decrease in life expectancy. Also, chronic, potentially fatal liver disease. Thirdly, inevitably fatal immune disease, including associated cancers. And fourth, he puts in the book, a much higher than usual incident of suicide. This is what they're finding. But there again, we suppress the truth. We create a new truth so that we're not learning that. That's what happens when people start trying to live without God. Go a little bit further. How does it keep going? We justify our immorality, and then finally we choose to live in depravity. Paul states that because they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, he says that God gave them over, there's that phrase again, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And God's description of mankind in Noah's day, if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, was that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, look here. And I didn't have enough room on the slide to really break it down, but I don't know if it's this way, I didn't look at some of the other translations, but in the New American Standard, you look, he gives a list of these things, and then he puts a semicolon at the end. But if you'll notice, he gives three sets of these, and he tells us that a society which has pushed God aside can expect some things. First of all, to be filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil. That's his first section. Secondly, it will be full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. That's the second grouping, then a semicolon. Third grouping, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. You see any of these things in our society today? Yeah. Yeah. She was an NCAA championship swimmer, competed for 4 years until she was beat out by a teammate, another transgender individual by the name Leah Thomas. She's been speaking on college campuses about why it is unfair to women athletes to have to compete against individuals who are biologically male but are declaring themselves to be female. She says, even though they're taking hormones to try to offset, their bones are stronger, muscle structure is more increased. There are so many physical aspects that you cannot reverse. So we're not really competing against a true female, we're competing against a male. She was speaking out in California this past week, and an individual dressed as a female but was a male came up and punched her numerous times for just speaking truth. You see, when you try to bring truth out to those who are suppressing it, it's not received well. Why is our world the way it is? It's because we're pushing God out. It's not a pretty picture. I acknowledge that, and I'm sorry if I've kind of thrown rainwater on you tonight, but it is a picture of a world that does not honor God. So what do we do? What do we as Christians do in the little town of Waverly, Tennessee? I want to share three things with you. Number one, something Jesus said long ago, we keep seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. We keep going to the Scriptures. What does God say is important? How does God say we should live? And we keep working to live in a way that honors Him. Number two, we pray for all of those who are in authority, starting here with our leaders in our own community, whether it's in our school systems or in our local government, and we go on up. Our city officials, our county officials, our state officials, our federal officials, and even our Supreme Court, because there's a lot of pressure being put on them to make rulings that do not adhere to the laws of this land. And what we want to do is we want to pray, as Paul said to Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that we may lead, or chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Because I don't think we want to live in a world where we're constantly having to fight. We'd like to enjoy the peacefulness of a small community. And the third thing is, pray for this congregation. Pray for the leaders of this congregation. And pray that God will give us the strength to live faithfully before Him, regardless of what may or may not happen in the world around us. Because if we are faced with those things, if those things suddenly come to bear upon us, then we have a choice to make. Will I follow God? Will I stand up for what I know Scripture teaches to be true? Or will I cave into the pressure of the society that's pushing me to do something that God says you don't do? You see, each one of us must do our best as servants of God, as Paul said, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And he says, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes when we look at our news media, it becomes, I just want to turn it off. I just don't even want to look at it because every day it's something else. But you know, we still have a fight to fight. We've got to keep the faith. We've got to fight the good fight. We've got to finish our course and run our race that the Lord has set before us. and as we do so, to encourage others to join us in that. This has not been an evangelistic thing. It's a question and answer. But maybe you're here tonight and you've seen something that you say, you know, I've not seen that in Scripture before, but I'm seeing some things I want to know more about. If you want to know more about Christ, we want to help you do that. And if we can study with you, if we can help you in any way in your own personal study as you want to learn about God and about His Son Christ, that's what we want to help do. But if you're a person here tonight who has already made a decision, I want to come to Christ in obedient faith, we want to fulfill that desire. We'd love to baptize you. We'd love to immerse you into Christ. And maybe you're just a Christian here tonight that's struggling, and you just need our prayers. You know that you're among family, people who care for you and love you with all of our hearts. If we can help you in that way, we want to do so. But the invitation song that we're about to sing is for you, and we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.